Listening to that song this evening, He Reigns, thinking about the Amazon rains, the people of Asia singing with a fiery passion. It brings back a lot of memories of what God has done and is doing around the world, in which He has given Naomi and I the opportunity to participate. And so it is that tonight I'd like to reflect with you from a passage of God's Word and to consider, what is God calling us to do with our lives in His kingdom? So our passage tonight comes from Judges 6, verses 11 through 39. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all His wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Gideon went inside, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. Fire flashed from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. That same night, the Lord said to him, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering." So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. In the morning, when the people of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished with the Asherah pole cut beside it, cut down, and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, "Who did this?" When they carefully investigated, they were told, "Gideon, son of Joash, did it." The people of the town demanded of Joash, "Bring out your son. He must die because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it." But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, "Are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar." So because Gideon broke down Baal's altar, they gave him the name Jerubbaal that day, saying, "Let Baal contend with him." Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said." And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next morning. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece, but this time make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew." The story of Gideon goes on, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But before we reflect on God's word, let's take a moment to ask the guidance of God's Spirit. Dear Father in heaven, there are places in the world where it's not even permitted to have a Bible, much less to gather together to reflect on it as we are here this evening. Thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would open our hearts and bring to us understanding that this is not simply a record of events that happened thousands of years ago, but that in fact you are speaking to us here and now. Help us to hear your word and to apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So by way of background for this passage, we see that we should remember that it all began when Moses led Israel out of Egypt. Some historians say it was about 1446, others say it was about 1280 BC. But then Moses turns over his leadership to Joshua before entering into the Promised Land. Joshua leads the conquest of the Promised Land by the Israelites around 1405 or 1239 BC. And then that period of time from the conquest of Joshua until the kings, that's the period of the judges, lasting about 200 years. The book of Judges lists 14 leaders or judges over Israel. Eli and Samuel are found in the first book of Samuel. Gideon was the sixth judge and served around 1200 BC, over 3,000 years ago. But remember, this is not just a historical record of events that happened long ago. This is God's word, his living word that speaks to us today. And so my challenge for you is to think about, what does this mean for me? We look at the book of Judges and it shows an ongoing cycle of sin, repentance, and restoration. The Israelites sin, oppressors come, they cry out for help, God brings someone to rescue them, they repent and there is peace, and then once again they turn away from God. If we look, we see that this pattern was already going on during Exodus. It continued in the books of Chronicles and Kings. In fact, if we just look at the chapter before this one, chapter 5 of Judges, we see God bring victory over Israel's enemies under the leadership of Deborah and Barak. Verse 31 of chapter 5 says, "Then the land had peace for 40 years. But immediately following, in Judges 6, verse 1, we read, "The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites." And so we see this ongoing cycle. Israel sins, enemies oppress them, God raises up a leader, the enemies are defeated, and then there is peace. But within this bigger, recurring cycle of history that's going on in Israel, there are the specific events of Gideon's life. We see his calling by God in Judges 6, verse 11. "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And then we see Gideon's response. He's questioning God, "Why is this persecution happening?" Not even thinking about the fact that there's an altar to Baal and an Asherah pole right in the family property. And he's asking God, "Why have you abandoned us?" And then he says, not only why have you abandoned us, but I'm not able to do this. I'm the least in the family of the weakest clan of Manasseh. How can you expect that I'm going to be the one to rescue Israel? And the angel of the Lord says, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" Gideon requests a sign. Fire comes out of the rock. Gideon is convinced. And then the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Gideon and he rallies the troops. He cries out to his clan, to his tribe, to the neighboring tribes, "Rally to me. God is with us." And then we see two requests for two more signs. First the wet fleece, then the dry fleece. And as the story progresses, we see that God uses just 300 men. God says, you got too many people. I only need 300. And they advance against 120,000, and they win in God's strength. This is the story of Gideon. So what about us? How does this story apply to us? A lot of times we talk about God's calling. We use words like vocation, a Latin word for calling, profession, what we profess. But do we have a sense of what God expects or wants from us? Now, there are many people here this evening. They have many talents. Some are talented for farming. Some are talented for teaching. Some are talented for leading this church. But there is one thing that every one of us wants as faithful followers of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what your level of education. It doesn't matter whether you're a stay-at-home mom or whether you're working outside of this country. There is one thing that every one of us desires with all of our heart, and that is to know that God used our lives to make a difference for His kingdom. God certainly used Gideon's life to make a difference for Israel. And the question for us then is, are we ready to hear God's calling? I think that we talk about wanting to follow God's will in our lives. We think about what is God's calling for our lives. But so many times when I talk to young people, I hear things like, well, I would like to stay here in West Michigan. I would like to go to this school. I would like to have this kind of job. And boy, I'd sure like to marry that spouse. And I hope that my children will be like this. And it seems almost like an afterthought. And oh, by the way, God, will you bless all of this? And in fact, what we are saying is God's will is really our will. And we're just simply asking God to bless it. When I talk to young people, I say, be careful what you ask for when you ask God to tell you His will. Because the truth of the matter is, if you are earnest, if you are sincere, then you have to put everything on the table. Everything you own, all of your talents and abilities, and most importantly, your time. Everything goes on that table and say, okay, God, here's everything. What do you want me to do? Because I don't want to do what I want to do. God, I want to do what you want me to do. Tell me what it is. And with your help, that's what I will do. That's what it means to hear the calling of God. And it was no different for Gideon. In the end, he was called essentially on a suicide mission. 300 against 120,000, what were the odds? And he said, okay, God, if this is what you want, this is what I will do. Are we ready to hear God's call? And then the second question comes, do we believe that God can use us? Gideon doubted. I'm the least of my tribe and the least of the clan, and how could you possibly use me? It's just like Moses, when God came to Moses and called him to lead Israel out of Egypt. Oh, God, I can't speak. Get Aaron over there. He can do a better job. Do we believe that God could use even us to make a difference in His kingdom? Because you see, I grew up in Holland. I'm from West Michigan. I went to the same schools, the same churches, had the same opportunities and the same limitations that you all did. And if God can use me, why do you think that He can't use you to make a difference for His kingdom? Because He was able to use even Gideon in a very dramatic way. And then we have to ask ourselves, as we consider God's calling on our lives, are we prepared to clean up our own house first? God said to Gideon, look, you got to get rid of this altar to Baal. This Asherah pole does not belong in my kingdom. You've got to get rid of these things before I can use you for my kingdom. Are we ready to set aside such things in our own lives? What about the root of bitterness in our hearts towards certain people, maybe certain other people here in this very congregation, if not this community? What about greed and our obsession with obtaining more? What about anger? What about lust? Are we able and willing to put these things aside so that we can step forward in faith and confidence to do what God has called us to do? And then what about the signs? These signs that Gideon kept asking for. How do I know that it's you, God? Let me bring you a sacrifice. And fire comes out of the rock. And even though this meat and bread are soaked in broth, it just bursts into flames and is consumed. And the angel himself just disappears before his very eyes, as if that were not enough. Gideon asked for more signs, the wet fleece, the dry fleece. Were these signs of weakness? Or is it legitimate even for us to put out a fleece? That's a phrase that's understood in communities today. We're going to put out a fleece. We're going to test, is this really what God wants from us? And I think it is. I think it is appropriate. I think it is acceptable for us to discern, to use this idea of a fleece or a sign from God to confirm what we sense to be his calling. Because discerning the calling of God can be tricky. Sometimes we think, am I just fooling myself? Am I completely confused? Or is this really, really what God wants me to do? And I think when we look for signs, we should ask ourselves, is this calling consistent with God's word? And when we look at Gideon's calling, he was number 6 in this line of judges. Clearly, this had happened before. It seems to be God's intention that it happens again. And so this calling of Midian was consistent with God's word. The second, we have to ask ourselves, is this calling that we sense, is it accepted or confirmed by the Christian community, the larger Christian community? And we see that when Gideon broke down the altar, broke down the Asherah pole, when the community, the world, was threatening to kill him, his family, this body of believers, stood with him, said, let Baal fight for himself. We stand with Gideon. Does the Christian community stand with us as we discern God's calling? And then finally, is God's Spirit in evidence? And we see here in this passage, God's Spirit came upon Gideon. He called out to the surrounding tribes, rally to me, and they responded. Is God's Spirit in evidence as we discern God's calling for our lives? Now, that still may leave you puzzled. Okay, that's how it worked with Gideon, but how does it really work for me? How do I discern God's calling in my life? How do I use this fleece to determine what is it that God wants me to do with my time and my talents and my treasures? Let me offer you 2 very concrete examples from my own life. And I hope and pray that it will be of use to you as you discern God's calling in your lives, because he is calling each and every one of us. Does he not say, for I know the plans I have for you, for good and not for evil, for a future and a hope? That's God's promise to us. He is calling each one of us to make a difference for his kingdom. Example number 1, and that was the call to missions. Going to the mission field is not an easy thing. You have to get rid of everything. We were talking just before the service about this idea of hoarding, all this stuff that we have. You got to get rid of it all. You can't take your furniture with you to the mission fields. And you're going to a place where you don't know the language, at least not very well. You don't know anyone. And yet somehow you're supposed to build a community with your family, find a place for the kids to go to school, for your family to live, a body of Christ in which you can worship. And then on top of all of that, you have to influence and impact the lives of the people for the kingdom of God. It is a tremendous challenge. Maybe not as big as what Gideon faced, not 300 against 120,000, but it was a big challenge. Are you sure, God? Is this really what you want from Naomi and I? And so we ask the questions, is it consistent with God's word? Well, we have only to look at the Great Commission of Jesus to his disciples, go into all the world, and we see that in fact that is exactly what God wants us to be doing. And I suspect that many times we make the mistake of saying, oh, well, that was for Jesus' disciples. Or maybe it's for pastors and missionaries, but it's not for me. But the truth of the matter is that this is God's word for all of us, and every one of us has a responsibility to that great commission to go into all the world. Now, not everyone has the ability to learn Spanish or Russian. Not everyone has the possibility of being able to transplant their family to the other side of the planet, but there are other ways in which we can be involved in the Great Commission, and basically there are three ways. One is to pray. And your prayers for Naomi and I have sustained us year after year, decade after decade. We would not have seen the results that we've seen without your prayers for us, for God's kingdom around the world. The second is to give. Without your support, we never would have lasted these 28 years. Thank you for your prayers and your support. And the third way is to go. And if anyone feels the call to missions, I'm happy to talk with them about what that means. Pray, give, go. The Great Commission is for all of us. And so this calling to missions is certainly consistent with God's word. Second of all, does the Christian community confirm that calling? And we have seen time and again how communities here and in various places around the United States have said, yes, we will stand with you, Brad and Naomi, as you pursue this call to missions. We will pray for you. We will support you. We will even come and send teams to visit you and work with you on the field. God's community stood by us, just as Gideon's family stood with him. And then is God's Spirit in evidence? How many times in our lives have we looked at something that's happened to us and said, that's a God moment? Nothing like that could possibly have happened except that God's hand was there. We have, in fact, with our own eyes, seen God's Spirit at work. And one example for me was simply this watch. I wear the same kind of watch, have worn this same kind of watch all of my life, a cheap plastic watch. The problem with these watches is that the watch lasts a long time, but the band, not so much. I was a medical student in my final year of medical school, and my preceptor said to me, Brad, said, you know, in the first year of medical school, you study normal anatomy and physiology. In the second year of medical school, you study pathology. What can go wrong with that anatomy and that physiology? The third year, you study what to do about it, pharmacology and surgery. But in your fourth year, you need to spend time in that area of medicine where you feel like you're going to be working for the rest of your life. If you're called to be a pediatrician, you're going to be working with children. If you're called to be an obstetrician, you're going to be in labor and delivery. But my calling, the sense of calling at that time, was to missions. And I thought, well, then I need to spend some time in a mission hospital. And God granted me a scholarship to go and study for 2 months in Ecuador, South America. And as I was flying from Indianapolis to Quito, Ecuador, wearing the same kind of watch, my watch band broke. And I was very frustrated because watches were more important back then than they are now. Some people don't wear watches anymore because their phone tells them the time. But that wasn't the case back in 1986. And so I thought to myself, you know, this is my alarm clock. It tells me when to show up for work. It allows me to count the pulse and the respiration of my patients. I'm just going to have to live with a pocket watch for the next 2 months. But as I got off the airplane in Quito, Ecuador, walking across the tarmac, I saw this long, clear plastic box laying there on the asphalt. I picked it up and I asked, does this belong to anyone? Everyone ignored me because they were so busy getting into the terminal to get through customs and immigration, get their visas so that they could get on about their business. They paid no attention to me. And so I put this box in my backpack, and later that night when I was in the mission guest house waiting for the next day for my ride down to Shalmera, I opened my backpack, I looked at this box, and it was in fact a watch band, exactly the watch band my watch needed. And I sensed God's presence at that very moment. He said, Brad, you are doing exactly what I have called you to do, and I will give you everything that you need, even a watch band. And he has consistently fulfilled that promise day after day and year after year these past 28 years, thanks in part to the commitment of faith community to missions and God's work around the world. God's Spirit continued to be an evidence in our lives throughout our time in the mission field, and it continues to be an evidence even here and now in Wyoming, Michigan. That's one example of God's calling. The second example that I want to share with you tonight is the calling to leave the field. And to be honest, I don't know which one was more difficult for Nehemiah and I to accept. Because you see, we are not fleeing the field. We're not leaving in despair. We're not feeling like failures or rejects. In fact, the ministry is going very well and continues to go very well. As you know, last year we opened a second clinic in the southern city in that country. And a third clinic is due to be opened in the neighboring country to the west early next year. And already we're in talks about a possible additional clinic in the Middle East. God is at work, and he is blessing the ministry, and he is bringing people and partners like I could not have imagined. And yet, God's saying, Brad, it's time to go home. God, are you sure? Things are just beginning to happen, and now you want me to go home. But I was reminded of a story from the New Testament. It was when Jesus confronted the Pharisees. He said, you Pharisees, you give all of your money to the temple, and then you tell your parents, I have nothing for you. And I realized that as a missionary, I had given all of these years to missions, and now when they need me the most, am I going to say I have nothing for you? Because in fact, my parents are in need. They're reaching the final years of their lives, and none of my siblings are available to help them. And God said, it's time. For 2 years, I said, God, are you sure? I put out fleece after fleece. God, are you sure? And God says, yes, it's time to come home. Is it consistent with God's word? Well, it is, because God's word calls us to honor our father and our mother. Did the Christian community stand with us? And time after time, as we spent time saying goodbye to churches, they said, we honor and respect your commitment to care for your parents. They have confirmed in us that for this time, it is time to be here with them. Is God's Spirit an evidence? Well, truthfully speaking, I wondered what would happen to me after I left the mission field. Because the truth of the matter is, I've never actually practiced medicine in the United States. I trained in medical school, I did my residency training in the Navy, but I never really hung up a shingle and saw patients as a civilian physician in the United States, ever, for 38 years. Would anybody even be interested in me? And what I discovered is that there is a huge need for primary health care providers in West Michigan. And everywhere that I inquired, they said, come and interview with us. And one after the other, job offers came in. But God said, Brad, you're a veteran. You're from West Michigan. Why don't you work at the VA clinic? And that's what I did. God's Spirit was in evidence. When I felt like there was nothing for me, God says there is much for you to do here in West Michigan. When we look at God's calling for Gideon, we see that he is part of this recurring cycle. He is called to rescue Israel, to save them out of the hands of the Midianites. In Russian, the language that we spoke in Central Asia, there are two words that sound very similar. One is spasitel and one is spasatel. Spasatel is like a lifeguard. He is someone who rescues you. If you go too far out in the water in Lake Michigan and you're over your head and you need help, the lifeguard will come and rescue you. But it could be that tomorrow you're in the same situation and he needs to rescue you again. And that's what happened with the work of Gideon. Israel needed to be rescued again and again and again. But the word spasitel means savior. Not a rescuer, but a savior. And a savior only needs to save you once. And so now we are part of a new generation, a new era in God's history. We aren't called to rescue the world one more time from their sin and oppression, but to provide them with a final solution that is good for eternity. Because you see, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, it means that our sins are wiped away. Not just the sins that I committed all those years ago. Not just the sin that I'm involved with at this very moment, but every sin that I will ever commit is no longer recognized as legitimate by God because I have been saved. I have a Savior. I am made whiter than snow. I am now acceptable to a perfect God. This is the salvation that we are called to bring to God's people around the world. This is the opportunity that we have. This is, in fact, God's calling for our lives. God called Gideon despite the idols of his father's house. God used Gideon to rescue Israel despite Gideon's weakness and doubt. God was glorified even in the face of Gideon's personal shortcomings. If he could use Gideon in such a mighty way, can he not use us? And the answer is, he can. But we have to answer a few questions. First of all, are we ready even to hear God's calling? Are we ready to step out in faith and confidence to do what he has set before us to do? And are we ready to set aside the things that hold us back? What are those things that have no place in our lives? Can we let them go? And are we ready for God to use our lives to make a difference for his kingdom? I hope that you are. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity to reflect on your word. Help us to understand, Lord, that you are speaking to us here and now. Your spirit is in evidence in our lives again and again. Help us, Lord, to see your calling, to understand how you would have us to use our time, our talents, our treasure to make a difference for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.